Cozy TV.
I was just out on the patio preparing for this show, and this little gecko showed up. I'm going to show you a picture of it here. It's a beautiful thing. Now, it might not be a gecko. It didn't try to sell me an insurance policy, which makes me think it might not be a gecko. Sorry, if you're not from the U.S., you probably wouldn't get that joke. But anyway, this thing just is beautiful to me. Look at it. It's just being what it is. Look at those crazy knees. I don't know if this thing has knees, if you'd call them knees, but they're bent this certain way, and his claws are just hanging out and back, and he's completely at rest. And he's been here for a few days. I talked to him, and I think he likes me. He pays attention. And it's just so cute the way he is what he is. This is what God made him. He can't help it. He didn't have any say in it whatsoever. Thou art a gecko, or whatever it is. But it's at peace being what it is. And God could have made you a gecko, or me. Could have made Tony Nungesser a yak. But he didn't. He made Tony Nungesser Tony Nungesser. I just thought of a yak because of that beard, but to be at peace with what God made you, like this creature here, to be at peace, to be still, and to be who you are as a product of the great craftsman, the potter. Wow. There's a great lesson to be learned here just in that photograph. Greetings, everyone. I am Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, and you're at MZTV. You know, John 7:5 is remarkable. John 7:5, not even his brothers believed in him. I was talking about James yesterday, and guess who is one of the brothers of our Lord? The son of Mary. Well, Jesus was the son of Mary. Yes, so was James. And the scripture says that his brothers didn't even believe in him, and that would be who? I'm sorry, but that would include James. I'm not a big fan of James. This is the same James that wrote the epistle of James. I'm going to talk about that on Monday. I have a surprise for you tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you anything about it right now, or else it wouldn't be a surprise. But on Monday, I'm going to talk about James. So as I suggested yesterday, there was a time, I believe, when I wasn't even thinking of this first, but this corroborates my suspicion that James didn't believe in him until, of course, the Lord, his brother, rose from the dead, went into his boyhood home, showed everybody showing off his nail prints, and it's like, oh. So before, James was my brother's the Messiah. My brother's the Messiah. Now James is like, yeah, my brother's the Messiah. He's getting all funky with it now because James is after the flesh. Yeah, I played stickball with him when I was a kid. Because James is according to flesh. He's according to outward appearances. And as the nation Israel goes down the slippery slope in the book of Acts and Paul rises, we see James taking over the Jerusalem ecclesia. There's that faction within Jerusalem, as I described yesterday, where James's only relationship to the Lord, he didn't walk with the Lord. He didn't even believe his own brother when he was living with him. His only claim to fame was that he was of the same blood. He was physically related to our Lord. And it's the physical that Israel always emphasizes. This is why James rises to prominence even over Peter and the others who actually walked with Christ. It shouldn't be this way, but this is a human activity. These are human foibles and faults, and we see James rising. It's not unaccountable. It's because of flesh. That's it. It's because of flesh. James was the one who proposed the prohibitions against the nations that Paul later says were hostile to the nations. Even though they considered it a small victory that the nations didn't have to be circumcised. But anyway, not a big fan of James. I see him as an opportunist. And yet, this is the one Christians just worship. They worship James. I'm going to tell you why on Monday. But for today, there was this faction in Jerusalem. But there was also a movement of the spiritual center of the world. We have now, for the first time in history, a new gospel. It was the circumcision gospel from the time of Abraham. And now for the first time, there's a different gospel, a legitimate gospel, and it's Paul's. And the book of Acts is so fascinating to me because it begins with Israel riding high, the day of Pentecost, right? And Paul nowhere to be seen, except he's holding the coats of those stoning Stephen. Not a great entry on your resume there. But as the book of Acts progresses, we see Paul coming more and more to the fore. And we see Israel diminishing. Because what is happening here is the era of the nations is beginning. And in order for that to happen, the fortunes of Israel have to recede temporarily. And this is personified really by James taking over the Jerusalem ecclesia. And so the center of worship now becomes, ironically enough, a city called Antioch. Antioch of Syria. This is where Barnabas goes when we left off yesterday. Barnabas headed up to, after he witnessed, after he listened to Peter talk about what had happened with Cornelius. Barnabas is thinking the whole time, I got to tell Saul about this. I got to tell Saul. He already knows Saul. As I told you, Barnabas was the liaison between Saul and Jerusalem. So Barnabas heads up to Tarsus, his hometown, also Saul's hometown. Who knows, they may have known each other before all this began. Like they may have gone to high school together or something. Like Ben Affleck and Matt Damon, I think they went to high school together and they ended up doing these great things together, making some great movies together. So Barnabas goes up there and together they end up in Antioch. And this becomes a spiritual center now. This becomes the Liverpool, to follow my metaphor of 2 days ago. This becomes a hotbed of a new sound, of a new message, of a new beat, of a new rhythm. And it's the gospel of the uncircumcision. And it starts here in Antioch. And a significant thing happens in Antioch. I was reading the questions of Robert Lakey yesterday. And his last question was, when did Paul's ministry start? And it was in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch. This is when it started. Now, you could make an argument that the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 9. Anybody who goes to Acts 28 and sees that as a beginning of Paul's ministry, the beginning of the body of Christ, it's just nonsense. It's foolishness. It's dead in the water. There's no support for it whatsoever. Paul is called as the first member of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, but the question specifically was, when did Paul's ministry begin? It's in Acts chapter 13. Three remarkable things happen in Acts chapter 13. Let's go to verse 1. Now there were in Antioch, to accord with the ecclesia which is there, prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, besides Manaen, the tetrarch Herod's foster brother, and Saul. Wait a minute. Whose foster brother? Herod's foster brother is a member of the body of Christ? A guy who, although he wasn't the literal brother of Herod, he grew up with Herod under the same parents? This reminds me of Corinth, the head of Corinth, the mayor, the chief of Corinth, Erastus, was also a fan of Paul's. He was a member of the body of Christ. Paul picks up the most unlikely people. When he's writing to the Philippians from Rome, he says that some of Caesar's household are believers. This Paul guy was a charmer. I mean, unless you were in the body of Christ, then he was pretty rough on you. But if you weren't in the body of Christ yet, he was a charmer. But he had the truth. And he was, as Peter liked to say, or as I like to think Peter as saying, he's legit. These amazing high-profile people. Herod's foster brother? and salt. They're all in Antioch. This is where it's happening now, by the banks of the Mercy River. Another Liverpool reference there. Now, verse 2. Now, at their ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and here it is, sever by all means to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is the beginning. Verse 3. Then fasting and praying and placing their hands on them, they dismissed them. They indeed being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent these men out. The Holy Spirit separated them. It's not that a being came down from heaven and made this grand announcement after sounding a trumpet. The people got together, probably not being aware that the Holy Spirit was upon them, and they decided to send these two out. Well, let's see what the verse says in verse 2. At their ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said? What does the Holy Spirit sound like? Sever by all means to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called. No. Someone, one of these people, who knows, maybe it was Herod's foster brother. That would have been my choice. Sever by all means Barnabas and Saul. A human being said this under the 100% inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then fasting and praying and placing their hands on them, they dismissed them. They indeed being sent out by the Holy Spirit came down into Seleucia. Besides, from thence they sail away to Cyprus. Where do you see what happens in Cyprus? And coming to be in Salamis, they announced the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now they had John also as a deputy. This is John Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew. Verse 6. Now passing through the whole island, Cyprus is an island, up to Paphos. Paphos is on the southwest corner of the island of Cyprus. It's a seaport town. Oh, I meant to tell you this. Antioch was famous for cult prostitution. Yeah. And in Corinth, we know they had that problem too. It's so interesting that in Jerusalem, they're trying to sweep the whole city clean. They're in the center of the traditional home of the Jews. And yet the spiritual movement now is not happening in Jerusalem. It's happening in these strange places with strange people. Like us, we are strange people in strange places. And I remember having a meeting several years ago in Las Vegas. We have a brother in Las Vegas, and there was a small group of believers in Las Vegas. What's the nickname of Las Vegas? Yeah, Sin City. There was a group of believers in Sin City. Just love it. Here we have the same thing happening, Antioch. And now they're going down to Paphos in Cyprus, which was known for the worship of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of sex and beauty and love. In fact, here's an actual photograph of Aphrodite right here, looking good, looking good. But this is God's sense of humor. He's taking the power away from Jerusalem. Just like today, we see power being removed from the centers, the traditional centers, for instance, news. The center of news was New York or Los Angeles or Chicago. And now these independent news sources that are far superior have sprung up. Likewise, you couldn't make a movie unless you were in Hollywood. Now people are making movies on their computers that are superior to Hollywood movies. Independent filmmakers. This is commensurate with this movement of the Spirit of God I see happening here in the first century away from Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem's being overtaken by James. Here I go again. I don't like this guy. And Jerusalem's going down the tubes. Where's God working now? Antioch. Paphos, for God's sake. In Cyprus. And they found a certain man there, a magician, verse 6, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Who do you think you are? Son of Jesus. Who does this guy think he is? Some offspring of Christ, this sounds like his stage name. Well, his real name was Elymas, which we're going to find out in verse 8. So, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paul. Sergius Paul was a politician, a big man in Paphos, which is a considerable city. The proconsul Sergius Paul, an intelligent man, he, calling to him Barnabas and Saul, seeks to hear the word of God. How he got wind of Barnabas and Saul, I don't know. I'm telling you, this Saul was something else, man. This guy was a charmer. I think Barnabas was even more of a charmer. Barnabas was more the peacemaker. We're going to see that later when he tries to reconcile Paul with his nephew, John Mark, who split after this incident I'm about to explain to you. He went home, and Paul didn't want him to come on any more trips, and Barnabas and Saul had a falling out. Barnabas was the peacemaker. So I'm sure Barnabas there helped Saul, and they impressed a big-time politician in this city. I'd like to know how exactly that happened. Anyway, now Elymas, the magician, Elymas, also Bar-Jesus. This guy not only had a stage name, he had a pseudonym. Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is construed, withstood them, seeking to pervert the proconsul from the faith. So this Elymas guy was somehow an assistant of Sergius Paul, an intelligent man. Elymas, not so much. And he got wind, this Elymas, Bar-Jesus, that Barnabas and Saul were talking to his boss about Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't like it. He was jealous. Jealousy requires three parties. Jealousy, you don't want the darling of your heart to find satisfaction in anywhere or anyone else but yourself. So Elymas was jealous. These two interlopers are going to take Sergius Paul's attention away from me. So he withstood them, and he sought to pervert the proconsul from the faith. Now Saul, who is also Paul, I know I've taught on this before, but this on the heels of what happened with Peter in Caesarea. Paul's name is changed right here. It may have been changed before, maybe the day before, I don't know, but it's announced here. Now Saul, who is also Paul, this is being written by an eyewitness, namely Luke, who I believe was with them at this time. Don't know that for sure. It doesn't say in the text. So maybe Luke got this secondhand. Nevertheless, Saul, who is also Paul, being filled with Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, at Bar-Jesus, a.k.a. Elymas, said, O full of guile and all knavery, son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness. This is our apostle of peace. This is our apostle of love. This is the apostle of loving your enemies as yourself. But there's a time for tough love. And Paul plays it here, full of guile. And he says this, he starts basically cussing at this man after being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this. Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You would think that this statement would be followed by Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looking intently at him, said, Oh, brother, we are not going to let your strange behavior and your strange beliefs keep us from fellowshipping with you, you beautiful man. We know that you're a bit of an asshole, but nevertheless, we are men of love. We are men of peace. And our evangel includes everyone. Doesn't matter what you believe. We read articles by Clyde Pilkington who says it doesn't matter what you believe. We're just supposed to love everyone and give everybody a fair hearing. And so we're going to sit down while you continue to pervert the proconsul, while you continue to try to talk the proconsul out of the great stuff we're telling him concerning Jesus Christ. No, Paul, being full of Holy Spirit, says, Oh, full of guile and all knavery, son of the adversary, enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, lo, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind. Ooh, I like this. Not observing the sun until the appointed time. Now, instantly, there falls on him a fog and darkness. Don't try this at home. This was the Pentecostal era. This was the era where the gifts of the Spirit were still in play. Not talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I'm talking about these supernatural gifts where you can blind somebody or hand them over to Satan. Don't try this at home. But Paul had it, and he used it. You shall be blind, not observing the sun until the appointed time. Now instantly there falls a fog and a darkness. And going about, he sought someone to lead him by the hand. I kind of feel sorry for him at this point, to be honest with you. He definitely got humbled. Then the proconsul, perceiving what has occurred, believes, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The miracle helped Sergius Paul. Well, he didn't ask for it. He wasn't like the Jews who demanded a sign. No, he was just sitting there as a spectator watching this happen. He was amazed, astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So having done their duty there, I want to go to Romans to show you a great truth in Romans that accords with this incident I just read you concerning Barnabas, Saul, Sergius Paul, and Elymas the magician, who was clearly a Jew. But first, I want to go down to Acts. I want to go down to verse 38, and I'm in Acts chapter 13. I told you yesterday that Paul did not preach the circumcision gospel at any time, and I was challenged on that by a very nice man who said, think about this, Martin. But anybody who starts their objection with, I really like your work, I respect your channel, it's always a great way to start. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. He said, well, according to A. Enoch, Paul was preaching the circumcision gospel. Well, I have not seen evidence of that. I know that's Mr. Enoch's opinion. And I will say that as Barnabas and Saul left here to go to Antioch, Pisidia. They go to Antioch, Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. This is not the Antioch of Syria. It's the Antioch of Pisidia. So they go to this new town, and Paul goes into the synagogue, and again, he's teaching about Jesus is the Christ. And he comes very close to teaching the evangel of the circumcision, but I want you to note that he doesn't. In verse 38, he's speaking to the people in the synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia, and he says this, let it be known to you, men, brethren, that through this one is being announced to you the pardon of sins. Through this one is being announced to you the pardon of sins. And I think Paul would have followed that up with, I'm not doing it, but it's being announced to you. There are those who are announcing to you that in this one is the pardon of sins. But Paul is not actively at this point taking the position of a circumcision evangelist. He's not. He's just saying through this one is being announced to you, those are the exact words, is being announced to you the pardon of sins, and from all which you could not be justified in the law of Moses. Now listen to what he says in verse 39. In this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. Martin, I thought you said he wasn't preaching his gospel in the synagogues. He's in the synagogues, and he says this, but he's not teaching, and he's not teaching justification. He's not saying, I say unto you, through the cross of Christ, you're justified apart from works of law. He's playing it coy. He's looking at it as he's announcing it as a third person, just like he did in verse 38. Through this one is being announced to you the pardon of sins. And then in verse 39, he says, in this one, everyone who is believing is being justified. It's a suggestion of it for sure. And he comes so close to doing both evangelists, but I just don't see him doing it here. He's not taking a role of an active evangelist. And then he warns them not to ignore the word of the God. Again, he says, beware then that which has been declared in the prophets may not be coming on you. Perceive, you despisers, and marvel and disappear. For a work am I working in your days, a work which you should by no means be believing if anyone should be detailing it to you. If anyone should be detailing it to you. There's another clue that Paul wasn't detailing it. That word is in the scriptures. If anyone should be detailing it to you. Paul was not detailing the circumcision evangel, nor was he detailing his gospel. He's basically warning them, don't be like your fathers who had eyes that they couldn't see. Speaking of not being able to see, you should have saw what I did to this Jew back in Cyprus. It was Barnabas. Wasn't it pretty impressive? Oh, yeah, that was really something. I was there, so, yep. All right, now before I run out of time, I'll go to Romans chapter 11. Now, notice what just happened in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit separates Barnabas and Saul for the work which the Lord Jesus called them to do. They're separated. Saul's name is officially announced to be now be Paul. And he mentions justification in a synagogue, but he's not pushing it. He's not detailing it. He's just saying that, yeah, very close, very close. Justification, Saul to Paul, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have for them. This is the beginning. Ooh, verse 47. Well, of course, verse 45, the Jews, perceiving the throngs, are filled with jealousy. They contradicted the things spoken by Paul. Blaspheming, of course, that's what Jews do. Being bold, both Paul and Barnabas say to you first, was it necessary that the word of God be spoken? Yet since, in fact, you are thrusting it away and are judging yourselves not worthy of Aeonian life, lo, we're turning to the nations. And that's the, and they tell us that Paul doesn't turn to the nations until Acts 28. He's turning to the nations right here. We turn to the nation. There's another big, it's more than a clue. It's like a sledgehammer to the brain here. And then that great verse 48, which we like to quote now. In hearing this, the nations rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and they believe whoever were set for Aeonian life. There's a sovereignty of God. Whoever were set for Aeonian life believed. The corollary is whoever were not set for Aeonian life did not believe, and I would venture a guess to say that the majority were not set for Aeonian life. So now we go to Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 8. So Paul has just blinded a Jew who was withstanding a man of the nations. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Even as it is written, God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. A spirit of stupor. Paul here is declaring nationally that the nation itself has been given a spirit of stupor. Verse 12. Now, if their offense is the world's riches and their discomfiture the nation's riches, how much rather that which fills them? Paul is saying that God is not done with Israel permanently. They've just been temporarily set aside. Excuse me, verse 25, for I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. Until, I don't know how the Israelite replacement people, I don't know how they cannot see this first. Until blindness, callousness on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. But here's the main point, is that what happened in microcosm on the island of Cyprus is happening here on a broad scale. What was happening in Cyprus? A Jew was standing in the way of a man of the nations from hearing the truth. What is happening on a national scale in Romans 11? The Jews have been standing in the way of God reaching the nations, and they did everything they could to keep the nations from hearing, even though they knew that was what God was going to do eventually via the promises through Abraham. But they withstood it the whole way. They did not like the nations coming to God. And they harried Paul all through his career, trying to keep him from reaching the nations. And this was happening nationally. But we see it in a microcosm in Cyprus, where this one Jew is withstanding Paul. And he's keeping a man of the nations from hearing the truth. So what does Paul do? He blinds the Jew. One guy blinds the Jew. But now we see in Romans 11 that the entire nation has been blinded. So what happened to Elymas in Acts chapter 13 is happening nationally to Israel in Romans chapter 11. Elymas was the type. And this is the reality. Now the entire nation has been blinded. Full of knavery, son of guile, enemy of all righteousness, son of the adversary, all these great curses Paul called down upon him. He basically has called them down upon the entire nation Israel. It's blind for a season. Just like it said, Elymas was blinded for a season. Israel's blinded for a season. And in the meantime, while Israel was blinded, while that magician was going around, going, can't see anything, the man of the nations is getting it. Sergius Paul is getting it. Likewise here, it's happening in Romans 11. The nations are getting it while Israel is blinded, but we know it's temporary. It's temporary because when the last member of the body of Christ comes in, boom, God picks up with Israel again, and the entire nation via the prophets and via the power of the resurrected Christ will fulfill his promises to Israel.